All right, if you join me in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we'll consider this morning. You're there already. I need to get there. Sometimes I think I have the tassel in the right place, and when I go to that tassel, it's not there. And then I have to talk and keep you entertained so it looks like I know what I'm doing. Hopefully, I fooled some of you. Probably not. You guys are smart. Thank you so much for being here. So again, what I'm going to do is extend our reading a little bit longer. And again, just for continuity and context, starting in verse 3, then we'll read all the way down to verse 15. So that way we kind of have a full understanding of what this passage is about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will not fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you, not stingily, richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since you know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Father, as we consider your word, just give us guidance and knowledge that we may reap the truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In a study conducted at the Wharton School over at Penn State, participants were asked to complete an hour-long computer task. They were told a donation to a food bank would be made as a result of their participation if they picked up a paperclip when they collected their payment. One group was told that an elephant statue would be sitting on the counter where they collected their payment as a reminder to pick up the paper clip. The second group was simply thanked for their participation. 74% of the students that saw the elephant that reminded them to get the paper clip, while only 42% that were not told about the elephant, they remember to get the clip. So kind of a broad number there. Well, technology, as we know, gives us the ability to set reminders so I don't have to remember. With a touch of a button or even now voice activation, I can tell Siri, Google Voice, or the dreaded Alexa make events and set appointments and set reminders weeks, months, perhaps even years in advance. We can set timers on our phones that tell us to get something out of the oven. I don't know how many of you do that. Sometimes you just set a timer, set my alarm for 10 minutes, and the buzzer goes off. You know you got to get something out of the oven. I think reminders here, reminders and remembering are really two different disciplines. I can't set a reminder on my phone to practice virtues. I can't set an alarm on my computer to tell me to go to verses 5 through 7 and to get those virtues that are listed out there. I can't do that. When Peter, what Peter brings to the table this morning is the human quality of one person reminding another, and this is not a one-time event. This is not some kind of reminding that our mothers do or our wives do to fix something, to make up your bed, empty the trash out. That's not the kind of reminder that that Peter is doing. But rather, Peter is doing his best because he knows he's going to face his martyrdom very soon. And usually, the last words of a person, even in martyrdom, usually stick with us, add weight to what is being said. And we know that something very important is in the process of being said. So if you permit me, let me remind you, if I can take on that role for a moment, of what Peter is writing about in the previous verses. This is Peter's final words to his audience and to the Asian Minor churches, and he wants to make his words count, even at the expense of what we think would be a nagging repetition. So the purpose of chapter 1 is to prepare his audience for what he will discuss in chapter 2, which are false teachers and false doctrine. Peter is telling his audience that what you have right now is what you need to insulate yourself from false teachers. You'll notice that the prescription for Peter's defense against false teachers, it's not Bible college degree, it's not reading books or even podcast. Peter is telling us that there are moral components to our virtues. There are moral components that are listed, as we read, between 5 and 7, in essence provide immunity to your soul. I've back in the 80s, you know, they had this TV show called MacGyver. I never really watched it, but I understand the main character, what he does is he can take like paper clips or pencils and these office or household items and make a bomb out of it or make some ways to escape. And I think the expression that we often use, if you come up with something clever, is that you MacGyver it too. And so really what we see here are Peter teaching us how to MacGyver it when it comes to the insulation against false teachers. Peter's telling us that God has given us all we need to MacGyver these virtues here. We refer to these virtues as virtue vitamins. We call them that because they keep us from being ineffective in our faith. These virtues are prescription eyewear that keep us from going blind or short-sighted. When we practice these virtues and they are increasing, then God will richly provide for us a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. We talked about that too, how God is just, richly reward you when you go into the kingdom right there too. We read about that in verse 11. And for in this way, there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Wow. Wonder what that will look like. Peter knows that the best defense against false teaching and is true living, and that is a church filled with saints maturing in the faith that will not likely fall prey to false teachers pushing their counterfeit brand of Christianity. These false Christians find it easy to deceive people who do not know the Word of God, who are instead more desirous of a subjective experience. So then the verses that we will focus on this morning, verses 12 through 15, they're more transitional Peter introduces the letter and its central purpose, and will begin to explore the specific issues which are erroneous ideas that these so-called Christians tend to propagate. 3 points I want to make. First one, repetition is the mother of all learning. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have them. There's something that this is something motivational speaker Zig Ziglar said too. He's the one that said repetition is the mother of all learning. This comes from the Latin proverb, repetito est mater studiorum. So basically what Peter is telling his audience is, listen, I know that you know this stuff. I know that you know this stuff well. That would be like me teaching Clark how to ride a bike again, or teaching him how to drive. Clark, we're going to go for a drive, and I'm going to give you some pointers on driving. Well, Clark's looking at me like, what are you talking about? I've been driving, 10, 15 years longer than you have. Why are you telling me how to do this? And it's the same thing that Peter is doing. He's telling his audience, I know that you know this stuff. I know that you're, because you were established in the truth, you're established in the faith, but you know what? I got to repeat this stuff over to you again. Because repetition really is the mother of all learning. Consider this. When you watch a commercial, when you're watching TV and a commercial comes on, some commercials do this. They have a commercial, say Ford, for example. Ford's rolling out their new F-150, and they put a Ford commercial after the end of, that begins a commercial break. And then they have a Ford commercial at the end of commercial break. So that way, when the program ends and there's a commercial break, you're still sitting there, and they put Ford in front of your face before you walk up to go to the bathroom or to get something to eat. And then if you come back from the commercial break and you get back to your chair early enough and you see Ford again before the program begins, right at the end of the commercial break, that's called bookending. And that is the television way to get repetition into your mind, because they know that you're going to step away for a commercial break. But before you walk out of the way, somehow they're going to put their product right before you get out of the chair and right when you get back into your chair. That's called bookending. And Peter's kind of doing the same approach here. This word remind here suggests jogging of one's memory by an association or a similarity. Peter himself knew the tragic consequence of forgetting what you know. Remember what happened with Peter when he deserted the Lord? Jesus told him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And what happened? Peter forgot. And he denied the Lord three times. So when that rooster crowed, whoa, that was his reminder. And I think the challenge for us is, what will cause you to remember to practice these virtues? Will it be an event in your life that as a result of a failure? Or will there be something that tells you, you know what, I need to look at 5 and 7 again, and I need to consider, where am I at in my knowledge? Where am I at in my godliness, my virtue, my self-control, my perseverance, my brotherly affection? Where am I at in those things? Am I practicing those things as God wants me to? Is there a deficit in those virtues there? What will remind you? What will remind us to practice those virtues? Sometimes repeated failure is the best and perhaps the only teacher. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It says that in Proverbs. Perhaps repetition from a friend can be painful, but a necessary tutor. The result of repetition is to know the virtues. The word know there means to perceive. When you look at this word here in verse 12, therefore I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. The word there, know, it's, you know, I've been throwing out the word knowledge and gnosko. I think you should probably know the word by now. Gnosko, experiential knowledge too. But this word here, it talks about more of an intuitive knowledge. It's something gained from insight, something that not gained by experience, but it's just something you're looking at, something, you know, and just somehow God just kind of puts a thought in your head and on a solution to a problem. Something clever. In spiritual terms, it's that perception, being aware of, that understanding, that intuitive knowledge is something that only the Holy Spirit can give. And so when we put these virtues into practice and we're carrying out exercising these virtues, there is a knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us. Even though we know them, we're establishing the truth, there's something the Holy Spirit's going to reveal. Peter acknowledges that his audience is established in the faith, partakers of divine election, escaping from the corruption, but I need to remind you of this truth. That verse truth, that word truth there in verse 12 means the manifestation of a hidden reality. The same way that some of you, if you've ever done this before, you've sat in court and you've raised your right hand and sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you're revealing something that you know that other people don't know. That is the truth here. He's established in that truth, and he establishes that truth by means of repetition, just kind of reminding you where we come from, reminding us of the fact, you know, the reality of Christ's death on the cross, something we can never take for granted, we can never grow weary of. Second point, repetition stirs the pot. Look at verse 13 and 14. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. Spurgeon has this comment. When people are as they should be, it's worthwhile to stir them up. You don't want to stir up dirty water, but you may stir that which is pure and sweet as much as ever you like. A good fire sometimes becomes better by one that is stirred up a little bit. So sometimes when we have these bonfires, and we all have had our camping experiences too, where the embers are all nice and hot at the bottom, and maybe the kindling has a little bit more to be burned, and you take a stick and you kind of stir it up, or may blow on it just to heat a little bit up, then maybe a twig or stick or whatever you put in there catches flame. That's what Peter's doing to his people. That's what we need to be doing to each other. I have a conversation with some, and I'm reminding them of a spiritual truth and stirring up something within them so that's rekindled. That's what Peter is doing. He wants to rekindle some truth, some virtues into their in people's lives. And that's what you and I need to be doing. We need to be rekindling that within our own lives and perhaps through conversations, rekindle those virtues, rekindle these virtues here in the lives of other people. Let's be fire starters. Peter doesn't have a retirement plan. These words that he says are, as long as I'm in this body. Tell you what, that needs to resonate with us. We may retire from our jobs, but we don't retire from God. Some of your translations may have the temporary dwelling place, or it might say, as long as I'm in this tent. My translation here, as long as it says, as long as I'm in this body. The word there for body is tent, which is a temporary dwelling place. Peter's desire is an example to us. Before the fragility of this temporary tent falls apart, is blown away, removed, I'm going to constantly remind you of this faith, these virtues, because I am desperate to keep you out of false teaching. Peter never at one point says, you know, I'm too old for this anymore. My health is fading. I'm going to go retire and just take in Rome right now, just go buy a little villa and just pass on to someone else. Let someone else rally against the false teachers. Doesn't say that. He says, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to constantly remind you of these virtues, of what God has told me, because I am desperate to keep you from false doctrine. I am desperate to keep you from false teaching. That's what he realizes. Peter realized that his death was imminent. They could come for him at any moment. Remember at the end of John's gospel, John wrote at the end of his gospel when asked about Peter's future, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Remember, the rumor was that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as Lord and Savior. He knew his death was imminent and it was going to be my martyrdom. And after that, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Perhaps some of us would have said, "I am leaving and I am never going to Rome. I will not become part of his prophecy." But he went. He preached and he proclaimed and he taught all the way to his last breath. That we would do the same thing as well. Number three, third point, repetition leaves a legacy. Look at verse 15. "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let me ask you a question. What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? Not talking about money, reputation, or fame. After I pass away, what will my children, my grandchildren say about me? Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Will the next generation that follows me, will they speak of me? How will they speak of me? Will they commend my works? Will just I be a footnote? Psalm 78, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done." You know, Joy and I, we have this granddaughter coming up in August or in October. And we want to leave a legacy with her that we want this little girl, we don't know her name yet, but we want her to know that Pops and Gigi love God and love her. What kind of legacy are you leaving with the next generation by way of reminder? Perhaps what was almost as exciting about Peter's arrival into heaven was what his readers would remember about him, what he taught about Christ. What are we leaving behind? What can we take away from this message when you look at these five short verses? Sometimes we need to say something, hear something over and over again in order to insulate our faith. What seems to be boring repetition, you know, we've been going through this eschatology series too, and I am fully aware that sometimes eschatology, if it's not, you know, it's not relevant at the moment, some people think it's very exciting, some people think, "Oh, when's Sunday school going to be over?" But, you know, as a pastor, you got to teach the full counsel of God. And sometimes it's a little bit repetitious. I think some things we've been learning are kind of new. But really, that's to insulate us. That repetition is to insulate us from false teaching. The purpose of that repetition, as we see in verse 13 here, the purpose of that repetition is to stir up something that we may have learned. You know, we've all have ways of where we've learned through repetition. Remember flashcards? Rote memory there. Scales, learning a piano. Joy and I was asking Joy, I said, what are some things that you learned as a kid that by repetition that you came in as an adult? And she said washing dishes. Just that motion of hand washing dishes. Maybe foul shots during basketball games. Sometimes muscle memory. Just over and over again. We learn how to do that today. What are some things you learned as a child through repetition that you use today? I hope the repetition of sometimes hearing the same truth over and over again will not lead to boredom, but will stir something within you. Even if I say something to you that I come across a little bit of like a twerk in your face, like, you know, I'm stirring your minds to think about something. Who knows? Maybe I may say something heretical just to see if you're paying attention. I'll tell by the expression on your face. It doesn't help when everyone's wearing masks, but I can look at you and you'll look at me kind of strange, like, okay, I know you're paying attention. And I can fix that at the end there too. But the repetition is like taking a stick and stirring it in a pot just to kind of keep the stew fresh, or stirring the embers of a fire there. That repetition is just to kind of stir us up there, and it's to protect us, just to keep us from falling away. And when will I stop doing this? When will I retire from doing this? When will I pass it? I want to be like Peter and just do this until my last breath. I don't know. I may or may not do it at Victory Baptist Church. Maybe by way of health I have to retire. But I still want to be doing that. Stirring up, stirring the pot. We say that term, stirring the pot. Sometimes we cause it to mean trouble. We have to remember when it comes to stirring the pot, we have to remember what we're stirring up to. Sometimes when I want to stir the pot, I'm causing trouble. I don't want to stir that kind of pot. I want to stir a pot where I'm causing good. I'm causing us to remember, you know, things that we've learned, truths found in God's Word. That's the pot that I need to stir. Will we carry out that fight until our dying days like Peter did? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just look at this passage and I say, wow. I look at these verses here and it's very clear to me what I need to do. It's systematized. It's laid out for us like instructions. So easy, so clear. It may take a reminder once in a while just to get us back to where we should be. So, Lord, I pray that there will be moments in our walk with you we'll be reminded of these virtues. Something that will stir our faith, that will protect us from the enemy. The great deceiver is alive and well today. Satan is loose on planet Earth, and he wants to ruin his church, including Victory Baptist Church. The enemy wants to ruin us. So, Lord, I pray that we would constantly review these virtues. Ask ourselves, am I practicing what is right before God? And Father, I pray that there'll be moments in our lives where we'll be reminded of these things and we'll never grow weary of it, the repetition, because we know, Lord, one day that's going to keep us, that's going to save us, And Lord, that we would do these until our dying breath. Father, I pray that you would just bless our church, bless our ministry. And Father, that what we would do would bring honor and glory to your name. For it's your Son's name we pray. Amen.